Please take your Bibles, and since I missed reading Hebrews 7, we'll start with that, and then we'll go from there to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, we'll read to the end of that chapter, and then turn over to chapter 10 and read the first 25 verses there. It starts on page 1,377 of the Bibles provided there in your rows, page 1,377. Let us listen carefully and diligently to the reading of God's Word this morning. The author of the book of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." Then turn over to chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 there. The author continues to write, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Remember, Peter, in quoting the prophet Isaiah, reminds us that the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning we're continuing a series in preparation or in leading up to Good Friday and Easter, reflecting on Jesus being the Christ. Last week we saw Christ as prophet. This week we're looking at Christ as priest. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at Christ as king with his triumphal entry. And in reflecting on Jesus Christ being priest, remember what we note regarding this office that he fulfills in question and answer 31, that as our only high priest, that by this one sacrifice of his body, he's redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. In reflecting on Jesus being our priest, as noted in the book of Hebrews, I want you to imagine with me for a moment, firstly, that time in which you were dating your significant other. Now, some of you might have a hard time remembering that. Others of you, you're still dating that person right now, and so you're with me going, yep, I got you loud and clear. Maybe what would help is think about the time in which you may be away from your spouse. And to help you remember that person, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, or spouse, you make sure that you have pictures of that one that you love, right? And what do you do with those pictures? You can admit it, it's okay. Pull out the pictures and you look at them and you think about the different places that you've been and the experiences that you've had and oh, this was the time in which they said this and oh. Don't you ladies do that sometimes? I hear you laughing. Guys might not do that, but they might not admit it, but they do have those moments where they look at pictures and remember. Now imagine you've been away for a time, and now you come back and you get to see one another. But you are so caught up in looking at your pictures while you've been away, that here's the real person before you that you haven't seen for a week or two or a month or more. But instead of spending time with the real individual that you can look at, that you can touch, that you can, you know, smell and so forth, and that you can hug and embrace and be there and have a conversation with, you're still looking at your phone going, oh, isn't she sweet? He's fine. I sure do love you. But the individuals, I'm right here! In dealing with the office of priest, the author of the book of Hebrews is doing a very similar thing. Not in terms of how I described it a moment ago, in terms of how they look, but showing us Christ as priest in all of His greatness, in all of His strength, in all of His glory, and the benefits that He has secured for us, and He's doing so in such a manner, so as to then say, if this is Christ, why then would you want to continue to have to go to the temple and engage with the priest and look at all those things? Those are simply the pictures that God had provided His people. And the reality has come forth and accomplished all that's necessary and risen and ascended on high, working on behalf of you. And so because of that, you don't need to continue to look at your phone with the sheep and the priests and the other things, because you got the real thing in Christ. Now, there's lots of verses before us, and if we really wanted to, we could have probably started in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews and just gone. Because from chapter 5 until chapter 10, verse 18, the author of Hebrews is showing all sorts of amazing things in relation to the priesthood of Jesus Christ and His greatness over Aaron and over Levi and over the temple and all the items in the temple and all the various sacrifices being offered. But you and I both know that if I was trying to cover 5 chapters, we just don't want to do that. And so I'm going to do my best in relation to just these 2 to highlight some arguments that the author of the book of Hebrews makes. Basically, he shows Christ as our high priest, our great high priest, to be that one because he is superior. That's number one, he's superior. Number two, he's unique. And number three, based on the effectiveness of his work. One, he's just superior. Two, there's no one like him. He's unique. And number three, his work. Go back over to chapter 7. Now, in chapter 7, the author there shows Jesus to be superior, firstly, because of where he's from, what order he comes in. We won't read through all these verses, but I'll trust that you remember what we read a few moments ago. And he makes this argument in relation to that he's after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who's Melchizedek? He was the individual that met up with Abram way, way, way back in the book of Genesis. And you recall that when they met up after Abram had victory and had secured his nephew Lot, that as they were coming back, Abram met up with Melchizedek, and Abram saw this guy, and as a consequence, he gave him a tithe of the offerings that were secured from battle. And the author of Hebrews says, look, if Abraham was willing to do that, you remember Abraham, right? Father Abraham, the great individual of Israel, if he honored this one, then anyone who comes from Abraham, in turn, is honoring this one. Abraham had many sons, one of those being Aaron. Aaron being the father or the head of the Levites. And so what does the author of Hebrews say? The Levites paid tribute to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is of a greater order. He's of greater significance. And what does the author then do for us? This Jesus, who serves as a high priest, arises, verse 11, according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron. Verse 17, he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If Jesus is a part of the line or the order or the office of Melchizedek, and the Levites are a part of the order and offices of Abraham, and Abraham paid tribute to Melchizedek, what do we see happening? Melchizedek's greater. Levites are lesser. Jesus is of Melchizedek. Jesus is greater. He's unique, he's superior because of the line and order that he comes from, even as it's noted as the Levites pay tribute to this one. But the author goes on and he notes some other things. He looks at what happens in terms of the Levites. Well, they had particular requirements. Only the Levites could serve as priests, and the one who was of the line of Aaron could only serve high priest. But what happened? Aaron lived and he served for a time and he died, and so his son then had to take his garments and his spot and his role, and he lived for a certain time and then he eventually would die, so someone had to take his place, and on it went down through the ages for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. What is this saying to the children of Israel? Well, you are following after what God has described and declared and told you to do. But you don't get the same guy. He can't continue on in terms of the work that he's doing. And even as he does his work, someone else has to pick it up. But what about Jesus? Jesus is far greater. Because we see concerning him that he comes not according, verse 16 of chapter 7, according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. As we confessed using the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, we note Jesus to be significant because he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet he was true God. He remains true God even as he's taken to himself human form, human flesh. And yet this one is identified as the Word in John chapter 1. This one is noted to have an indestructible life. Jesus has a qualitative superiority based on who he is, the God-man, based on his lack of sin, based on the fact that he could live perfectly before God, considering the fact that in his life and in his perfection, he was able to accomplish everything that God had demanded and set forth before him. And he was without fault, he was without blemish, he was without any sort of defect. And yet these priests, what? They die. They have issues. They have problems. They're not perfect. Things come up in terms of their families. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And so what is the author then noting? Not only is Jesus superior in terms of just who he is, but he's also superior in what he is able to do. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Think about that for a moment. He is able to save. What are the sacrifices pointing to Israel time and time again? You need a Savior. You need to be saved. You have problems. You have issues. And yet, what do they have? Well, I've gone and I went to the priest and I offered my animal and I laid my hands on it and praying to God, and yet what? I walk away and I gotta come back again and offer another one? And sacrifices are just made day after day after day after day, month upon month, year upon year. Numbers and numbers of years. Think about all the blood that people saw as they went to the tabernacle. I mean, what kind of image do you have of the place of worship of God's people? Oftentimes we think of this as this spotless, serene, idyllic, beautiful place. It was bloody, y'all. With all the animals being offered and sacrificed, and you have hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of people coming in order to make their offering at different times, in different places, and in different ways. It was busy. And what are they seeing? This still isn't cutting it. Why? Because it was only pointing. It was only that photo. It was only pointing to the one who's superior. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. He's able to address your sin. He's able to address your nature. He's able to address your disobedience. He's able to appease the wrath of God regarding all that you've done. He's able to make it so that you have a full, complete, and total standing before the living God, so that you might be in fellowship with Him, so that your problems and issues and concerns as they weigh upon your soul might be overcome, so that you then might be reminded, guess what? It's finished. It's done. It's over. Jesus has conquered over your sins and your problems and your issues. Could the priest do that? No. People had to come back. Priests couldn't even do it for themselves. But Jesus shows Himself to be far superior. Secondly, He shows Himself to be unique. This is where you then turn over to chapter 10. And you see the things that are noted in that passage. We see His uniqueness, firstly, in verses 1 through 5, just with the fact that in that passage there, it tells us that things had to continue on and on. Sacrifices reminded everyone of the issues of sin. But look at Jesus. In quoting from Psalm 40, we see that God notes a particular oath that is taken on behalf of the work that He's going to do in order to guarantee what Jesus has done. You see this in chapter 7. Sorry to be jumping back and forth. You see this in chapter 7, verse 20. Inasmuch as He was not made a priest without an oath, for they become priests without an oath, but He with an oath by Him who said to Him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What's the author of Hebrews telling us? Not only is Jesus engaged in this work, but God is standing behind Him in order to say, this is the one who I'm with. Remember what we heard last week? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. This week, we're hearing that God says, He's mine. Not only is He mine, but I'm willing to stake my name and my reputation on it. I'm willing to swear by myself to say that if Christ doesn't address the issue of sin and appease my wrath and make everything well and whole and acceptable, that's on me. And God then swears by Himself to say, this is legit. Can anyone else ever say that God has done that for them? No. The only other time that God did this is when He interacted with Abraham, and the author of Hebrews tells us about this in chapter 6. And when God then noted that He would accomplish His purposes in the life of Abraham, verse 16 of chapter 6, men indeed swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. Only time that God has done that, in addition to this one. What do they both involve? The promise of salvation through the one That makes Jesus unique. But what else makes him unique? Notice what he was able then to do. Chapter 10, verse 12. Actually, we'll start in verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The priest, daily offering, going again and again and again, repeatedly. This man, once, one time, offered himself as the one who could turn the wrath of God. How do we know that he was successful? Because 3 days later, what? God confirmed his work by showing that death had no power over him. So Christ rose from the dead. 40 days later, he did what? Ascended into heaven and is what? Seated at the right hand of God. Did you notice the difference between the priest stands, Christ sits? Why? Do you know that there's no chairs in the tabernacle or temple? Because the priest is always busy. His work is never done. Jesus' work comes, lives, dies, rises again, ascends, sits. His work's done. As it relates to your salvation, as it relates to your justification before the living God, as it relates to you being declared righteous through the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ, Christ is done. And so he shows you by sitting down. No one else can say that. It's unique. And then, as he sits down, he continues to minister and serve on your behalf for you. He continues to plead his case before the Father. He continues to seek that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would continue to have an effect in your life forever. Why? Because his work's not done? No, because he wants to see it now applied. He's accomplished everything for you. Now is the process of seeing this worked out in your life so that you might grow and become more like him and show yourself to be one of his people, one who is a part of his community. One who is like him. And what does he say? As he has utterly, entirely, and completely saved all who are his and is in the process of doing this, John 6, what? Not one of them can be lost. No one else can say that. Well, we've already kind of blended into his work. So let's think about what some of this means for us. What does some of this mean for us? How is this helpful, significant, and encouraging to us? Firstly, it's this. Because Jesus is superior and Jesus is unique, you don't need anybody else. You don't need anyone else. Notice how he's described in chapter 7, verse 26. Such a high priest was fitting for us. How so? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. You've got a great Savior. You have a wonderful Lord. You have one who has overcome. You have one who is sufficient for you. You have one who's enough. You need not look anywhere else. What's the language of that hymn that we love? I need no other argument, I need no other plea, it is enough that he has died and that he died for me. But what's the statement? I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else stated before me. That's what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He's set apart in relation to his nature, he's holy. He's set apart in relation to sin, that there's no evil in terms of his actions or motives. There's no evil in terms of moral or spiritual blemish. He's not affected by the defilement of others. And consequently, he's exalted. So firstly, you need to recognize you got a great Savior. And in hearing this, those of you who have yet to confess Him as Lord, you need to recognize there isn't anybody else. It's Him. No one else. I mean, think about it. There's the system that God established with Aaron and all of His sons and all the animals, and they're doing all these different things, and yet God, who says, I've given this and established this, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's in relation to its purpose, which is, it's to point you to this one. Look to Him. There isn't anyone else that you can stack up against Jesus who will be able to pass being holy, let alone harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and having become higher than the heavens. You have a great Savior. Number two, then what? You need to draw near to Him. The author here stresses this in a couple of different places. He continues to say, go to Him, draw near to Him, come alongside of Him. You see this in particular in chapter 10, where he notes this in, I lost the spot, but it's there. What does this mean? It means that our regular habit and practice ought to be that we are willing to engage Christ. We engage Him by means of prayer. We engage Him by means of reading His Word and study. And we ought to do so because in terms of Christ's work as priest on our behalf, He's engaging us. He does so through the preaching of the Word. He does so through His people. He does so even as He prays for you regarding all of your circumstances and situations. Remember Peter? Remember when Peter ran off at the mouth? Remember when Peter was willing to say, you know, hey, Lord, though anyone else deny you, I'm with you. What did Jesus say? Tonight, that's not happening. And furthermore, guess what? It's okay. You know why? I prayed for you. And through Peter, Jesus is teaching all of us what He's doing for us. I'm praying for you. Jesus in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, isn't there on vacation. He's not at some heavenly eternal beach just sitting under an umbrella and drinking lemonade. But too often, that's what we think that He is like or what He may be doing. No, He's continuing on with His work, pleading His case before the Father for you, desiring His will be worked out in your life so that you may grow and mature after Him. And He's not simply left you by yourself to have to do that on your own. He's given you His Spirit, but even as He's given Him to you, He still is saying, Father, do your work. Father, work your will. Father, accomplish your glory. Bring this through. So what happens? You come to Him. In coming to Him, not just utilizing the means of grace, but you come to Him then in times of need for comfort, in times of need for strength, in times when things are all crazy and topsy-turvy and difficult, and you have this problem and you have that issue and you've got this challenge and you've got child A doing who knows what, and worker B doing this, and family member C, and neighbor D over here, and it just seems like it's all a big mess. But what are we trying to do? Well, I'll figure this out. I'll work it out. I'll accomplish it. I'll overcome it. But it don't cut it. But Christ is praying and seeking that His will be accomplished and worked out in you, and therefore go to Him. But the author then also tells us in verses 19 through 25 that we then go to his people. Verse 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, cleansed, hold our confession without wavering, consider one another. How do you draw near to Christ? You remember his people. One of the disservices that Christianity has done in the 21st century, one of the disservices that the church has done to her members, is to stress this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do I have your attention? Do I mean that we ought not have a personal relationship with Christ? No. But what happens is we stress it only in relation to me and Jesus. Jesus and me. But that's not exclusively how he works. He works in the context of his people. He works in the context of his church. He works in the context of his saints. It's going to be his saints in heaven together. Why would it not then be his saints on earth here, identified as his church? And therefore what? He says, you want to draw near to me? Come to my people. Christ in his work as priest is working on behalf of his church, and therefore it's significant that we then are with one another so that we then are able to be the hands and feet of Jesus to each other here on earth. Doing what? Holding fast to our confession even in the midst of hurt. Verse 24. Stirring one another up to good works through love. Gathering together in worship. And engaging and interacting with one another accordingly. Christ's work as priest is significant. It's significant because of who he is. He's superior. He's far greater. There's no one like him. And he does a work on behalf of his people before the Father in heaven, but he also does a work in and through his people here on earth. He's been given to us. He's the real thing. He's legitimate. There's no one else like him. There's no one else that compares to him. And so what? Be sure to be with him. Not like the individual who has opportunity to be with his loved one, but wants to express affection on his phone. But rather, face to face, engaging, interacting, dwelling. The Lord Jesus Christ assures us that as he intercedes and as he pleads and as he works, he will so then glorify his name, encourage his people and give them strength, and cause them to continue forward to that which lies ahead. May you be encouraged and strengthened in this accordingly.